So what is all this military thing? What does all this have to do with the message? Well, I think it has everything to do with the message. Last week, we raised the issue that it is tragedy that most Christians are unaware that they are even a part of a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And that battle that we, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are all a part of is captured in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. This is what it says. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You think your problem is what's in the horizontal? It's not. But your struggle is against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a war that is going on, and it has been a war that's been waged since the beginning of time. And it is between God and evil. And our role as a believer in Jesus Christ in this cosmic battle between God and evil can be compared to that of the chaplain or that of the Coast Guard. In other words, when people are running for cover, our job is to SAR, is to search and rescue. To search and rescue lives that need saving. And we ought to live by a code that says, we got to go out, but we don't have to come back. And when others need a figurative life preserver, we ought to be the first ones to give ours away. Last week, we concluded that if you follow Jesus Christ to serve where he calls you, you are placing a target on your back. The evil one will attempt to scare you from further involvement in the battle. And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, in our story of the book of Acts, are in a place called Philippi. It's in Macedonia. It's where basically modern-day Greece. So these fathers of the faith are in Philippi. A prominent woman in the area, Lydia, has given her life to Christ, and as a result of her faith in Christ, her entire family gives their allegiance to Jesus as well. Right after that, another young woman who is demonically possessed was making money for her handlers, and she was freed from her demonic possession. You remember? Jesus threw out the demon at Paul's request. What I want to do is I want to pick up our story in Acts chapter 16, starting in verses 19 through 24. We read this passage last week, but I want to go back to it again because I think it sets up where we're going this morning. And let me read verses 19 through 24. It says this, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, this is talking about the woman who the demon has been cast out of her. These men who were making a profit at this woman's expense seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, these are kind of like the city officials of Philippi, these magistrates said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. And they're proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Again, there were men in the city who were taking pleasure at someone else's expense. They were making money at someone else's expense, this woman who was possessed. And that's just pure evil. And Paul and Silas brought light into darkness. And when you bring light into darkness, what happens is darkness responds with an unrighteous anger. And Paul and Silas were recognized because of the way they were dressed, which revealed they were Jewish by descent. You need to understand something. Judaism has always been persecuted by those who do not understand it. And at this particular time, Judaism promoted a theocracy. What's a theocracy? A theocracy is where you believe that God himself is the divine ruler of your country. And so at that particular time, Israel was thought of as a theocracy, that God himself was the ruler of this people. Well, Rome despised that thinking because Rome was ruled by a human dictator that thought of himself as divine. And so the Romans were threatened by anyone that was above Caesar. And that is why the Jews were hated throughout the entirety of the Romans' occupation of the world. The men making a profit of this possessed woman incensed the Roman crowd. It says Satan loves an enraged mob. He can easily steer an enraged mob. And the Roman leaders ordered Paul and Silas to be brutally beaten, thrown into jail, and feet in stocks. Well, we don't have really an accurate understanding of what that looks like. You think, okay, they're sitting there and their feet are straight out in front of them with some sort of latches around their feet. But the stocks were made so to be expandable. They had several holes in them, and the bigger you were, the further out they would put your feet in those holes. It was to cause you to cramp. It was to cause you to be in severe pain for a long period of time. It was like a stretch machine. Now, there's a piece of information that we know that the Romans will find out in a little bit. And that piece of information that we know as the omniscient reader is that we know that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. Why is that a big deal? Well, if a Roman citizen is unjustly treated, the magistrates, the rulers of that particular city responsible, could incur severe judgments. Paul and Silas have not revealed that important fact yet. Why? Well, you're going to have to wait a second because the story will unfold. And it will show you why they chose not to reveal that they were, in fact, Roman citizens. See, if anyone was not a Roman citizen, they could be treated unfairly with no consequences. In other words, a non-citizen had no rights. And so the question is, why did Paul and Silas give up their rights? Let's continue to read. It's midnight. Paul and Silas are in this prison. Feet are in stocks in a cramped position. And so they do what every normal person does in a prison with their feet in stocks. They sing. It's midnight. What? Why? Look at verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners in the surrounding barracks were listening to them. This says something about Paul and Silas and who they look to for their sufficiency. It also says something about just being joyous. Joy comes from God and is independent from feelings and circumstances. But this also says something about worship. I want you to hear me very clearly. Worship is not about the quality of the singer. Worship is not about the acoustics. Worship is not about the order of service. And it's not about the human audience, because in this particular occasion, the human audience were fellow prisoners. Worship is adoration to God alone. Adoration to God alone. It doesn't have to be a concert. We have no grounds to ever complain about worship. And the reason I say that, it's not for us. It's for God. In our 21st century grid, we like entertainment. And that has leaked into our expectations of church. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with using the gift of good vocalists and good musicians to glorify God. But worship is not limited to our favorite songs or our favorite artists. Worship is even possible when it's after hours in a prison. In fact, after hours in a prison, as I think, that is when God is most pleased. Then it happened. They start singing. And then in the words of a southern preacher, God done showed up. Let me show you what verse 26 through 28 shows. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake. You ever been in an earthquake? Stop there a second. You ever been in an earthquake? Anybody ever been in an earthquake? Thank you very much. I'm just glad you're still with us. First earthquake I was ever a part of. It's like I contributed to it or something, you know? It's like Julie and I were on a mission trip. We were in downtown Tokyo for 6 weeks. We were living in this high-rise hotel in a suburb of Tokyo called Ikebukuro. I had a hard time pronouncing it, so I called it, we live in Ikebukuro. Living in downtown Tokyo. We were working with college students on university campuses in Tokyo. 50 million people in a 50-mile radius. It's packed. We're on the 20th floor. And all of a sudden, we notice, you know, that little cord on the lampshade began to swing. And all of a sudden, you feel the building kind of hitching. It's built for that, thank goodness. I open the door to look out the hallway. Is my room the only one that's doing this? And I look down the hallway, and they were we were in downtown Tokyo. They were Japanese maids, and their body language, they were all, oh. That's my Japanese imitation of a maid. An earthquake happens. Following the earthquake, the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately, the doors opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. The earthquake caused doors to open and locks to unengage. What a coincidence. Now, we pick it up in verse 27. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. Now, wait a minute, why would he do that? You need to understand, if you were a jailer and someone escaped on your watch, you would be sentenced to fulfill the escapee's punishment. So in verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, hey, and he's talking to the jailer, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And then verse 29, he called for lights, and they rushed in. So they got lanterns somehow. And trembling with fear, this jailer fell down before Paul and Silas. Paul says, we're here, don't do it. Now, let me stop there a second and play a game with you. Let's play Would You Rather. We've done that from time to time, right? Here's our game. Hypothetical situation, you have been unjustly beaten. You have been placed in prison. All of a sudden, there's an earthquake. God swings the prison doors open. Would you rather, A, stay in jail, or B, would you rather leave and run to safety? Who would rather stay in jail? One person. I'm leaving, right? Paul and Silas stay. And why is that? You know, verse 29 reveals the relief of the jailer. You guys are here? The jailer isn't dumb. He knows why these guys are in jail. They're in jail because they are enemies of Caesar, the ruler of Rome. And they are pointing people to this unknown God. And the jailer realizes there are forces in the world he has not known. And he's going through an evaluative period in his life where he's going, I better get on the right side of the true ruler. Let's pick it up in verses 30 through 32. And after he brought them out, jailer's bringing Paul and Silas out, he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is the gospel strategy that we're going to start. We're going to lock people in jails. We're going to fabricate earthquakes so that people will come to know the Lord. You can't fabricate this stuff. He comes to Paul and Silas. He's like, tell me your message. How can I be saved? Their message was very simple. Look at verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and your household. If they believe, they will be saved. Their message was simple. It was Christ plus nothing. It didn't say you need to give to the poor. It didn't say you need to go to church. It didn't say you need to do all these actions that are called works. In verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. Now, this does not mean if you believe in Jesus, Mr. Jailer, your entire family will automatically be saved. Because in context, what he's saying is, no, if your household believes too, they also will be saved. Paul and Silas share Christ with the jailer. Then they share Christ with the jailer's family. Let's look at verse 33 through 34. Verse 33, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. Now think about this. The jailer is washing their wounds. They had been beaten with rods. I'm sure they were bloody. I'm sure they were cramped. But I want you to consider something, because the jailer quite possibly was the one who inflicted the wounds. And immediately, the jailer and his household chose to be baptized. It's a great argument for why wait. We made the inner commitment to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Now we want the world to know that we're believers. Now we want to be baptized. Why delay? And there is a pattern there. The longer we delay, the longer, easier it is to talk ourselves out of it. In verse 34, and he brought them into his house. The jailer set food on the table before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. He believed, his whole household believed. You know, you think about this, the jail was really no longer able to house anyone because of the damage that had been done by this earthquake. So the jailer's like, hey, come stay with me. You know, this is what Jesus does in our hearts. We were once lost. We were antagonistic towards Jesus. We were haters of God. We were haters towards believers. But then, as Romans tells us, that we were transformed by the renewing of our minds. When Jesus came into us, when the Holy Spirit started morphing us, we were transformed. Our hearts became different. And our heart turned from an ugly worm into this colorful butterfly. And then we become this conduit of grace and mercy, of kindness towards other people. That's what God was doing in this jailer's heart. You know, it's interesting, in the book of Romans in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the kindness of God leads people to repent. And all these, this jailer was just showing off God's kindness. And when the jailer realized that Paul and Silas did not leave, he realizes their act of kindness was for his well-being. You stayed? Nobody else I've ever imprisoned previously would have stayed. Now, meanwhile, while this is all going on, back at City Hall, unbeknownst to the city officials, who we call the magistrates, they had no idea what had happened at the jailhouse the night before. We pick it up in verse 35 and 36, the next morning, verse 35. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, release those men. Verse 36, and the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out and everybody just go in peace. The magistrates said, release them. We who have the power to release you, we grant you release. And the jailer's thinking, you know what? The one with total power, unbeknownst to them, has already released them. And what just took place is a state-controlled event that was and has been a common practice of unjust rulers throughout the history of the world. Beat someone up, throw them in prison without formal charges, and then release them. Well, why would you do that? For the purpose of controlling people's actions. Every evil government throughout history has used this ploy. Control people's behavior through pain and fear and intimidation. Don't bother with the expense of a trial. No need. These magistrates knew in advance that they were going to do this. See, fairness was not the issue. Control was the issue. Now consider this. The magistrates knew ahead of time that they were going to release them the next day. God would have known they were going to be released the next day. So the question we have to wrestle with, if Paul and Silas were getting out of prison the next morning anyway, who was the earthquake for? Well, it wasn't so they could get out of prison. It was for the soul of the jailer and his family. And we need to understand something. God is more concerned about the eternal prison that this jailer was in than he was about the temporal prison that Paul and Silas were a part of. And we need to get it through our heads that God is more concerned about the eternal prison that people are in who've never placed their faith in Jesus Christ than he is about any temporal circumstances we are going through. Now let's play Would You Rather again. Paul and Silas are officially released. What would you do? At that time, I mean, we got the magistrate. Here's our exit papers. We can go. Would you leave or would you stay? I'm leaving. And I'm going to dust the dirt of Philippi off the bottoms of my sandals. But they stayed. Why? Well, I want you to look at verse 37 through 40. Paul said, no, we're not leaving. You remember the jailer saying, hey, leave. You can go. You can be safe now. And Paul's like, I'm not leaving. They have beaten us in public without trial because we are men who are Romans. We have rights. And they have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly. No, no indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. We, as Roman citizens, have rights. Verse 38, the policeman reported these words back to the chief magistrates. Notice how emotionally the chief magistrates responded. They were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas are Romans. And they came and appealed to them. Now they're coming on bended knee and appealing to Paul and Silas. And when they brought them out, they kept begging them, oh, please leave the city. We're good. And so eventually, Paul and Silas, they went out of the prison. They went back to Lydia. You remember her? They just ministered to her and her family. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them. And then they departed. They left on their terms, not the terms of the magistrates. This is very important if you're going to understand this passage. Remember, I told you Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. Why did they wait until now to reveal that? They could have avoided a beating and a night in jail had they revealed that previously. But I want you to observe something. When the chief magistrates realized that they had punished Roman citizens without a just reason, they were afraid. And the reason they were afraid is when you invoke punishment on a fellow Roman citizen unjustly, you could possibly receive the same punishment. And now Paul and Silas have used the chief magistrates' own laws to reverse the intimidation factor. Now the magistrates are thinking twice about attempting to halt the spread of Christianity. But more importantly, Paul and Silas realize something that's very important. It's what we need to realize. How God wants us to serve is far more important than our right to get out of something. How God wants us to serve is more important than any rights we think we are entitled to. When we are enlisted into Jesus' service, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to help these people. Are you coming? Remember, we coined that phrase a couple of weeks ago. And when we choose to come, when we say, okay, I surrender all, we will be challenged and sometimes persecuted. But every time we will, like a member of the Coast Guard or an Army chaplain, we give up our rights for our safety and convenience. And the reason we do is because the expansion of the kingdom of God is more important than our temporal rights we think we are entitled to. If you've grown up under this flag, which is a wonderful blessing that's been protected by our veterans, there's also a downside, is we are very rights-oriented. I've got a right to my convenience. I've got a right to my time. I've got a right to my pizza in 5 minutes or I get it free. This all took place in a city called Philippi. Paul chose to give up his rights that Roman citizenship afforded him. Don't miss that. All for the purpose of establishing a work of God in the city of Philippi. And he's doing it. It's working. And that's why years later, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. The most important thing he wrote in this letter that we now call the book of Philippians, the most important little phrase that he writes to this church in Philippi is found in your Bibles in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 in the book of Philippians. Remember, Paul is reminding the Philippian church, the reason I gave up my rights years ago is I followed the example of my Savior who gave up his rights, which were far more, far greater by comparison than my rights that I gave up. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 of the book of Philippians gives us the rights that our Savior Jesus gave up. He says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. The word there is kenosis. He gave over his rights that he was entitled to. The God of the universe, the sitting reigning king, took the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. When you consider the gap between God and man, what he chose to squeeze his life into is unbelievable. Being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus had the rights to the kingdom of God. He at any point in time while he was hanging on the cross could have gone, I'm done, and you guys are toast. And he could have exited the cross, and a legion of angels would have been at his disposal to orchestrate the whole event. But Jesus chose to give up his rights so that you and I would have a chance to get into heaven. I want you to consider if Jesus gave up his rights as the sitting, reigning king of the universe to squeeze his life into human flesh and pay for our sins on the cross, then the application is pretty straightforward. We too are called to give up whatever rights we think we are entitled to sacrifice our life for his kingdom expansion. And our sacrifice, no matter how great, can never even remotely be compared to the sacrifice he has made. In other words, when others run for cover, we go into the danger zone, into no man's land, to seek and save the lost. You might say it this way. Somebody who's a disciple of Christ looks at this and goes, we may have to go out, but we don't have to come back. We who have given up our rights are expendable for the expansion of God's kingdom.